May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. As has been stated, this is the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. I'm not sure. I guess it's probably about 11 o'clock. Is it 11 o'clock? What time is it, Elizabeth?
Yes, sir. Just about.
Okay. Well, so 100 years and 6 hours ago, World War I ended. Because France is about 6 hours ahead of us. So at the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month, World War I ended. Well, today, approximately 70 world leaders gathered in the fields of France to commemorate the end of the war. And as was indicated, President Macron and Chancellor Merkel, President of France and Chancellor of Germany, went out to the very place where the train car was that the armistice was signed, and there they, I don't know whether they prayed, but there they made a statement to the effect that they hoped that this would bring peace. Of course, when that armistice was signed, it left Germany with very strict guidelines on what they could do in terms of arming themselves, which, of course, Germany followed to the letter. That's why 20 years later, they were able to start World War II. But anyway, but when it was signed, when that armistice was signed, the statement was made that this was the war to end all wars. That didn't work out so well.
Like the Tom Wearer song, we taught them a lesson in 1918 and they've hardly bothered us since then.
Yeah, right. I mean, it was a horrible conflict, and there were 32 major nations and 120 smaller principalities that were involved in that war, which is really amazing because the flashpoint that started the war was when Archduke Franz Ferdinand was killed by a Serbian because the Serbians and the Bosnians didn't want to be under the Austro-Hungarian rule. And so there was one flashpoint. So you know that there was a lot of stuff that had been going on and filtering and festering for a long time before that one event happened. As was pointed out also, I thank you all for previewing, if not actually preaching my sermon this morning. That was really good.
Yeah.
I mean, this was good. I was down in Jacksonville this week at a conference on ministering in a sexually broken culture. And the essence of what we heard was basically the culture wars have been lost by the church. And that's just a really sad thing. But then on Wednesday night, obviously there was the shooting in California. And on Thursday, as Miranda pointed out, there was an article in the paper. Wednesday was the 311th day of this year. Okay? And there have been 307 mass shootings in the United States this year. A mass shooting was defined by the paper as four or more people having been shot and killed.
They didn't have to
other than the shooter himself.
They didn't actually have to be killed. Just four or more people being shot.
Oh, four or more people being shot. And that did not include the shooter. So 307 shootings in 311 days. Something not quite right here. And of course, this past week there was the election. And oh, everybody was very cordial and kind and sweet to each other and all of the rhetoric that surrounded that. Somehow we've gotten to the point that if you disagree with me, I have to demonize you in order to be feeling good about myself. There's no middle ground. That's not good. And then last night there was the MAPS Gala. Unfortunately, I was unable to go to it, having just gotten back from Jacksonville. But we also have Mass for Life on Thursday, and I was reminded while we were in Jacksonville that there is no abortion debate because the two sides can't talk to each other. And that's a sad state of affairs as well. So, here we are. That was all just 1 week, guys. Just 1 week. 1 week in America. It's a time of unrest. As Christians, what do? Well, as it says here in Hebrews, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. You know, we were talking about God coming down. But what this is saying is, if you are in Christ, He is taking you up. If you are in Christ, and you are in the heavenly places with the Almighty, if you are in Christ, you are at the right hand of the Father. Let me take a look at the context here in Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 14, it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. He is our mediator. He is mediating a new covenant, a covenant of life, a covenant of hope, a covenant that is filled with the promise of the Father. And if we are in him, then we are in that place where he is pouring out that grace that we may not be victims of the culture, but victors over the culture. We are baptized. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus. That's what the wording says. You are baptized into Christ. And it, as St. Paul says in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our identity is not found in this world. Our identity is not found in the things that we have to deal with day in and day out. Our identity is found in the very person of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. And in him we have our hope, our life, and our very identity. We are in the image of Christ Jesus himself. Not victims, but victors. For in Christ Jesus, we are victorious. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him, in Christ's name, in Jesus, all these different things. The words in Christ appear, just the words, those two, in Christ together, appear 98 times in the New Testament. And if you add in him, in the name of Jesus, in Christ Jesus, all those different additions to that, appears 287 times in the New Testament. I don't know, that's been mind-boggling to me, but that's what I found out. In the epistle to the Ephesians, in Christ appears 27 times. Let's go there for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, in chapter 2, did I say that? Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Which kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Kind of what I just described. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us. Now that wording is really interesting. In the Greek, it doesn't say, but because of his great love for us. It says, but God. Okay? So you've got, he's set a place here. Paul, with his writing, we were all dead in our transgressions. We all used to live following the ways of this world, and we were all disobedient, and all of us lived gratifying our sinful nature. But God, of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now notice that. It is by grace that you have been saved. Not your faith. It's just a free gift from God. By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. There you go. Where are we? If you are in Christ, you're seated in the heavenly realms. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith. Now, notice the wording there again. You were saved by grace through faith. Okay? It's not our faith, though. It's the faith of Christ. He believed enough in you and me that He was willing to die for you. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We weren't saved by works, and our works are not by our own hands. Our works are the works of Christ, for we are in Christ Jesus. Grace. Christopher wrote a I guess you're not still working on that blog. Philemon?
I finished that particular
Okay, you finished that one, all right. But anyway, he wrote one of the meditations he wrote on Philemon was about grace. And, of course, he can say these things so much better than I can. So I'm going to allow him to say it. You know, you want to read it yourself or shall I? Go ahead. Come. Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever you
want. Right here.
Okay. The English word grace comes from the Latin gratia, which means favor, charm, and thanks. It is, for my money, the most beautiful word in our language, and one that has remained uncorrupted. To hear this word is to breathe a sigh of relief, to relax one's shoulders, to even let a smile creep across our lips. Grace is not necessary for life, but what is life without it? Without grace, we are mere animals, slaves to the instinct to destroy and hoard, living lives that are nasty, brutish, and short. The world leads us to expect nothing but tragedy. Grace is the spirit of comedy, the unforeseen joy so absurd that we cannot help but laugh. Grace opens us to creativity and adventure. Every newborn baby is grace incarnate. If you've ever caught your breath at a beautiful sunset, or gotten lost in a conversation over a cup of coffee, or danced to your favorite song, or had a really good cry, you've experienced just a taste of grace. It is the most superfluous thing in the world. It is the most essential thing in the world. Trying to define it is like trying to remember a dream after you wake up. For by grace you have been saved. It is about so much more than heaven. It's about being saved from misery and death, from failure and despair, from the mundane and ordinary, even from ourselves. It's what our faith is all about.
Thank you.
Well said.
So when you're feeling like the world is coming down on you and you feel like things have not gone your way and the culture is going to hell in a handbasket, there's always grace. There's always grace. That free gift from God. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we give up that control to Him and allow Him to be in control of our lives, our hearts, our minds, our spirits, then we become that new creation and we rise with Christ. So, why does it seem so hard? It's really about our identity. In James chapter 4, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" We could see that just in that assassination of Franz Frederick and his wife, an unborn baby, by the way. The Serbians and the Bosnians wanted one thing. The Austro-Hungarians wanted something else. And so there was a conflict because both had this insatiable desire. And it was battling not only within them, but obviously it became a battle that became far greater than anybody had ever imagined. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. God, make my opponent change his mind. God, make my opponent see that I'm right and he's wrong. You know, whatever it is. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. When Father Mark Finley and I were discussing all of this, we were both sharing what we were going to be preaching on Sunday, and we were talking about this, and it struck us that what divides us in America today, what divides us is what identifies us. And that's a scary thought when you think, you know, I'm not a Democrat. Therefore, my identity is I'm going to oppose everything a Democrat says, except I'm not a Republican, by the way. I'm not a Democrat either. I'm independent, but that's another story. Anyway, but, you know.
Definitely that.
I bow to your greater knowledge. We are identified by what we oppose. Now that's a scary thought. If I'm pro-life, then I'm identified by being opposed to abortion. If I'm pro, well, forget it. You know what I'm saying. What divides us is what identifies us. And that's a real tragedy for our culture. Although there are those moments of hope. And there was one that happened earlier in October that Miranda told me about. I didn't know about it.
Thanks to Deb Dunham for putting it on Facebook, because that's how I knew about it.
Way to go, Deb. It's about the Vermont candidates. There were two. You all know what I'm talking about. There were these two candidates for the Vermont House. And her name was Lucy Rogers, and his name was Zachary Mayo. She was the Democrat. He was the Republican. And it was a hard-fought battle. And they made a point to visit every single home in the district, and both of them did, all 2,000-and-something homes. They knocked on every single door. I mean, it was a hard-fought battle. And on October 10th, they met in the library, the community library, for a forum. And they debated for 2 full hours. And it was very obvious that they are just as far apart politically as you could possibly be. But after the debate was over, they got up. He moved the table out of the way. Nobody knew what was coming. And she reached down, pulled a cello case out, opened the case, pulled her cello out. He got his acoustic guitar. The two of them pulled chairs up to the middle, and they sat down, and they played music together. And what they did was they sang a song called Society. And one of the key lines in that song is, "Society, have mercy on me. I hope you're not angry if I disagree." It was an incredibly healing moment for that community. And what was neat about it was somebody posted it on social media. CBS picked it up. CNN picked it up. It's on YouTube. I don't know where you found it, Deb, but you know, it's made its way all the way across the United States. And that's a good thing. That's a really, really good thing.
I liked the fact at the end of it that apparently there were people in the town who put both of their signs in their yard.
Yep.
Makes it hard to think.
Yep. So, how can all of this come to be for us? How does this affect us here today, knowing, you know, all of the violence and the turmoil of our society, what is it that we can do? And the problem is, more often than not, that we think we need to do something. It's a matter of being who we are. Being the people who are in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And allowing that presence to wash over us. Father Chris, do you still have your Abide t-shirt? Your Remain t-shirt? I was thinking about your t-shirt earlier today.
Remain Man.
Remain Man, that's what it was. Yes, yes. We have to abide in Christ, because if we are abiding in Christ, you know, that comes from John chapter 15. You have to abide in the vine. And you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can bear no fruit. We abide in Christ. We have to be in him. And so it's not so much a matter of, if you'll do X, Y, and Z, then all of this good stuff is going to... No, it's a matter of having that... This is, in case you hadn't figured this out, this is a relationship sermon.
They're all relationships.
Yeah, I know. Maintaining that relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't make it happen. It is only when we are abiding in him. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Whoa. He forgave me unconditionally. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. That the words of Christ dwell. If you really want to know something to do, spend time in the Word. Let the Word speak to you. Let the Word just wash over you. Let the Word find fertile soil in you. Let the Word become richly abundant in you. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Isn't that the section that Diane's friend called putting on the underwear
of the armor of God? Absolutely. And it's what you and Marshall used to read it.
The forgiveness
talk at Engagement Gallery. Yeah, exactly. So, my friends, our identity is not of anything in this world. Our identity is that we are found in Christ Jesus. I feel confident in saying we will never, and never is a big word, I understand that, but I feel confident in saying we will never see in the earthly sense the war to end all wars. We will probably never see an end to street violence. We will probably never see an end to political disagreements and infighting and mudslinging and all the stuff that goes with that. I hope and pray the day will come when we will see an end to abortion, at least within this nation, I hope. But what I do believe is that in Christ, we can know. In Christ, we can know the peace that passes understanding. In Christ, His peace can dwell within us. In Christ, we have our identity, not comparing to another, but caring for the other as for Christ Himself. Caring for the other as Christ sees the other. And ministering to them in that love. In Christ, His grace abounds. You have been saved by grace. God loves you. God forgives you. God is not mad at you. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen.